Every one of us, we are thankful for our moms. And safe to say, there is probably no greater gift that you can give to your mom than to get along with your siblings. My mom is almost 93 years old, and she is a rock, and she never cries about anything. But if my siblings and I are not getting along, we have problems. And so my mom will cry, and she will just say, "I just want you guys to get along." Now, I have three living older brothers, and if you could move it to the next slide, we don't get along. We are totally different. Matter of fact, we are all different, and we each think that we are normal, and the rest of my siblings, they're morons, and they think the same thing of me. And Pastor Jason says I shouldn't use the word moron, so melonheads, whatever, however you want to word it. And there are times that we lock horns and we disagree. But what am I to do as a believer? How am I to handle those situations? I know that the answer is not to walk away, to have a family feud, to never talk to my sibling again until someone dies. Unfortunately, probably one out of every three funerals I have, there are people, family members, that are, they're not talking. And that should not be the way it is. Unfortunately, that's the way it is. And so we're Christians, and God has called us to be different. Matter of fact, He tells us to strive for peace with everyone. He says, so let us pursue peace, pursue what makes for peace. We are to be peacemakers. And it's not easy. Can I just say, I know it's not easy with your family, with your coworkers, with your friends, with people in your neighborhood, people at church. Sometimes they have done such things that, in one sense, they're your enemies. But what does God call us to do and to be? We're to love our enemies. We're to do good to those who persecute us. So as Christians, we're called to be different. Over the last 2 weeks, we have been looking at this whole topic of forgiveness in our study in the book of Ephesians. And the whole idea that forgiven people forgive. And we're really going to talk about that today, because I want us to understand the forgiveness we have, maybe unlike we have ever understood before. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, this is where we've stepped out, 31 and 32, we've stepped out and have a little mini-series on forgiveness. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So in week one, Pastor Jason talked about an overview of forgiveness. Last week, he talked about when we are wrong, we have to go out and we have to seek forgiveness and ask for forgiveness. And this morning, I am going to talk about the hard work of forgiving and the process of going. There's times when people will do wrong against you. And we have to go. We have to go. We have to go and talk to people. And this is hard, hard, hard work. And unfortunately, bitterness happens if you don't. Like I said, I run into situations all the time where bitterness happens and unforgiveness happens. And it has been said that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It doesn't happen. You drink the poison, you die. And so we are called to be different. Bitterness that comes from unforgiveness leads to indifference, and it does lead to avoidance. I figured it out that today, this Mother's Day, 15 years ago was my first sermon here. I've been here since 2003, and Yeah, I've made it. Yes, by God's grace. I have talked to so many people almost during the week. I have dozens and dozens of phone calls and texts, And this topic of dealing with conflict, lots of times with family or in relationships between husband and wife, is something that we have to learn to deal with biblically. Avoiding indifference, just saying, oh, they're dead to me. I'm just going to let it go. You have to understand the next generation is watching how you handle these situations. And so we do strive for peace. We do pursue peace. We are called to be peacemakers. That needs to be in the DNA of the Christian. And so, brothers and sisters, the cold war that is in your heart, that you're having with someone at work, one of your family members, someone that you know, that cold war needs to be thawed. And it is. It's very hard work. And it's the easy thing to do is just to let them go and just never talk to them again and avoid. And yet, I think this having a heart that goes in forgiveness makes it different. And so we are able to, as much as possible, as it depends on us, live at peace with all people. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 18. And I want us to drill down on this a little bit. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a Jesus follower, you need to know that God takes sin seriously. And there's another thing God says. When you give your life to Jesus, when you by faith alone in Christ alone surrender your life to Him, you become part of a body. As Christians, we're part of the body of Christ. We are all one body. And He takes that oneness very seriously. He wants us to maintain the unity of the body. And matter of fact, He has, what we're going to read today is very bold. And for some of you, it's going to be like, whoa, this is over the top. But when you understand how serious God takes His body and how serious He wants us to have oneness, you'll see that this is what He calls us to. We're going to deal with the section that we're just going to read through very briefly, the section that talks about church discipline and really how we need to restore relationships and the effort we have to go through. If someone's out here in the swamp of sin, there's something we're called to do and to be. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want us to see His heart in these things. Point A, the goal is to go and restore. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. We are to be the Coast Guard swimmers who will not let anyone drown. We will go after them. When they're out there and they're floundering in their disobedience to God, our job as part of His body, as brothers and sisters, we are our brother's keeper, and we're to go and to care enough to confront. We have a responsibility. Yes, Matthew 7 says we take the log out of our own eye so we can help our brother take the speck out of their eyes. But in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, it says this, if your brother sins against you, what's the next word? Go. Go. If you can't overlook the offense, you gotta go. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between the two of you, between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother. Now, we're not going to unpack all of how we go, but it's that heart of going. If not, the bitterness is going to come. Verse 16 says, but if he does not listen, take two or three others along, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. This is the principle that fulfills Deuteronomy 19:15, that we bring along witnesses, and we go with the goal of saying, hey man, things aren't right, and this is what God's word says, and we try to restore him. It says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. The idea here is not to merely punish the offender or to shun them, but the goal is that not only do you remove that negative influence from the body, but you view them as someone who doesn't really get the gospel because they don't want to be united. And so this process is what God has called his people to do that are in the church. Now, I get that if this is your biological brother or sister and they're not a Christian, these principles, all of them, don't apply. You can't bring them before the church. I get that. But that concept of going is something that we're called to do. We can't just sweep stuff under the carpet. Again, I deal with this all the time where there's an elephant in the room and no one will deal with it. And there's times where you pray about it in the right time, in the right way, you go and you try to bring reconciliation and you go and deal with that. And so our second point, point B, is you go with a heart of forgiveness. And this is where I'm going to stay the rest of the day because I want us to have a heart of forgiveness. We're going to get into all the details of how this works its way out in weeks to come or next week for sure. But drop down to verse 21. It says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter here thought he was being very generous because the traditional rabbinic teaching was that someone offended you three times, you went three times. After that, you're done. It's like, okay, they're dead to me. You don't have to go. And by the way, we live in a fallen world. You're going to have people that wrong you time and time and time again. Oh, you're going to see that. Matter of fact, right now, someone's in your mind. It's like, yeah, that's my brother so-and-so or my sister so-and-so. And it's like, they never get it. They've never grown up. They act like a six-year-old. I mean, can I tell you, I understand these concepts. I am the youngest in my family, and my older brothers still treat me like I'm 6 years old. And have. It drives me crazy. And there's every part of me that wants to say, I'm done with you. Done with you. And then I know what my mom's saying, you know, can't you get along? And I want to say to her, no, because they're melon heads, you know. But we have to work this. We have to do this. So Peter's like thinking, oh, man, seven times is great. But verse 22, and Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70-7 times. Jesus is replying, he's saying that our forgiveness is to be much greater. And all commentators say that Jesus is putting forth a limitless ability and heart of forgiveness. And that is hard. Because you know what happens. People do it over again and over again and over again. And to solidify this point, Jesus is going to use a parable to teach us. It's a parable that you have heard, and I've heard a bunch of times, but I'm going to do a prop today that helps you maybe understand how this all works out. Look at verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I've read that thing a million times, and I'm like, okay, 10,000 talents. I guess that's a lot. But let's put that into our lingo, if we can, to really look at how much this really is. Now, a talent is a monetary unit worth about 20 years' wages for a laborer. 20 years' wages for a laborer. So here's what I've done. I've taken the minimum wage in Michigan, which is, as of right now, $8.90 per hour, which means I'm getting old because, like, when I started, it was like $2.33 or something like that. I can't remember. $8 an hour is pretty good. But so you calculate for a week, that's $365 a week. A year is $18,512. Now, a talent was 20 years worth of wages. So that is $370,240. Now, 10,000 talents, that would be $3.7 billion. That's what this guy owed. So we think about that, but let's put this into a way that maybe we can understand. Let's say one sheet of paper was worth $148,000. Okay? That's a lot. One sheet. One ream of paper, and one ream is made up of 500 sheets of paper, is worth $74 million. That's a lot. Now, Mr. Micah, come on up here. Let's say there's a case of paper. A case of paper holds 10 reams of paper. One case, put it right down there for me, please. One case would equal, that's right, $740 million. Two cases, please. And these things are heavy. Two cases would equal $1.4 billion. Three cases. See, I'm having him do it because they're 50 pounds each. Three cases would bring us to $2.2 billion. Four cases. He's getting his work out. Four cases would bring us up to $2.9 billion. And five cases would be $3.702 million. That is what this man owed in today's wages. Verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Here it is. And since he could not pay it, there's no way a guy making $8.90 an hour is going to be able to pay back one ream of paper, let alone five whole boxes. Since he could not pay it, his master ordered him to be sold and with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees and implored him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything," which is a joke. You make $8.90 an hour. You're not going to be able to pay back $74 million, let alone $3.7 billion. Have mercy on me, and I'll pay you back everything I owe. You could just feel this guy. You could see this guy pleading for mercy. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt. He forgave it. He took it all and he wiped it away. This debt, if it was on you, if I took these five cases of paper, lifted them 10 feet above your head and let it go, 250 pounds, would break your neck. And he says, forgiven. And the kingdom of God is like that. He forgives the debt. Can you imagine the relief of this guy? Can you imagine? I mean, I don't like any debt. You get a little debt and you feel the weight of it and it's gone. His wife and his children are free. And what do you think he's going to do? He's going to go around and tell everybody. He's going to say, can you imagine this guy? I had this huge debt and he forgave me everything. What did he do to earn? Did he do anything to earn that forgiveness? Nothing. He did nothing. What a thankful, joy-filled attitude. He's doing the happy dance. I mean, he's got it all worked out. He is one happy camper. He is free. His children are free. Back in 2004, Oprah Winfrey gave away 279 cars to everyone that was in her show. And this went viral because of, you know, here she gave away all these cars that were worth $28,500, these Pontiac G6 sedans. Very nice, very generous. It really was. Nothing compared to $3.7 billion. Okay, that's a lot. And so with that, you would think that this man, he would have had a transformed life. He would be happy, he would be jovial, he would go through the town, and he would know that that debt that was on his shoulders is gone. Verse 28, but when that same servant, the one that had been forgiven all of this debt, when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Well, what's 100 denarii? Is that a couple cases? Is that three cases? Is that four cases? I mean, what do we have here? Well, 100 denarii is about 3 months' wages, which is about $4,272, which when you're making minimum wage, that's a lot of money, right? That is a lot of money. And he found someone who owed him that much. Now, compared to this, guess what it is? 1/34th of one piece of paper. That's what this other person owed. So let me take this 10 feet above your head and drop it on you. It will kill you. If I go 10 feet above your head and drop this on you, you might get a paper cut. Doubtful. There's not enough mass behind this paper. Nothing there. We just set that up there. But what happens? So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." Well, $4,200 is repayable. Would take a long time making $8.90 an hour, but it is payable. Sounds pretty familiar. Because back in verse 26, he fell down and said, he implored him, "Have patience on me, with me, and I will repay you everything." But verse 30, here's what it says. He refused. He went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. What an incredibly short memory. I mean, really? You've been forgiven this, and you can't forgive this? And oh, the indignation. The indignation. You don't understand. This man said he would repay me. This man did this. He needs to pay me. How short-sighted. You were forgiven this. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. Anyone in their right mind, when they see this and then they see this, they're going to say, "Really? What's your issue?" And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And their master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. I forgave it all." Now, I want that to sit on us for a few minutes. My sin, your sin. And I'll even say, I'm worse than you. My debt of sin is probably 10 billion. Because I know more. I know a lot of Bible. And I don't always do what I should do. But you and I have sinned grievously against an infinitely holy God. We have. And I don't say this to make you feel bad. I say this to make you rejoice, because though you have sinned greatly against a God who is perfect and just and holy and good, he has taken your debt and removed it as far as the east is from the west. He bore it on the cross when he died for your sins and my sins. And he says to you and to me, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I'll forgive you." Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no forgiveness in anyone. There's no forgiveness in a church, in a denomination. This church gets no one into heaven. But Jesus died for you. That if you will come to him by faith and say, "Lord, forgive me," and plead with him for mercy, he doesn't sit there and say, "Well, you got to pay me back a little bit. There's some things you got to do." You can't do it. You owe $3.7 billion of debt. What are you going to pay back? What are you going to do? There's nothing we can do. We come to him humbly and we say, "Lord, forgive me." And he takes our sin and he moves it away. We are forgiven. Do we deserve that forgiveness? No. But what should it do? It should make us thankful. We should be happy. We should say, thank you, Jesus. And yes, I'm going to talk about Jesus. And yes, I'm going to brag about Jesus because I had this hanging over my head and now I don't. I had this weight that was hanging over me that would crush me. And I have been forgiven. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not only has my debt been removed, I stand righteous in Jesus, and I know I'm a sinner that deserves God's wrath and judgment and hell, and yet it's been removed from me through Jesus, and I just say, praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. But this man who had been forgiven all of this when someone owed him $4,200 said, pay me what you owe me. Where does that come from? The text says in verse 34, the master, in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailer, which in the Greek is torturers, until he should pay all his debt. And then it says this, so also will my heavenly Father do to every one of you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. Forgiven people, forgive. You got to forgive. And you say, you don't know what people have done to me. And I might not know the details, but I've been here 15 years. And there are some of you here that you have had family members who have been murdered. There are ladies who have been molested and raped. There are countless people that have been ripped off tens of thousands of dollars. You have been wrongfully accused. You have been kicked out. You have the vows that were made to you were broken. You have been betrayed. Friends have stabbed you in the back and they have twisted the knife, and so have some family members. They have robbed you blind. They have treated you like dirt, and they continue to mistreat you every time you see them. And you say, forgive? Have a heart of forgiveness? Pastor Matt, you're telling me to have a heart of forgiveness? And I'm here to say, if you get this, you'll get it. You'll have a heart of forgiveness that is there. When it says that you'll be delivered to the jailers, there's two interpretations. And I think both of them can be true. It is possible to be a believer and really struggle with this forgiveness. It is. And some of you right now, you're a real believer and you're struggling with it. It's like, yeah, but you don't know what they did. I get it. I'm not downplaying the hurt that has been put on you. I don't downplay that one bit. But I'm telling you right now, if you're a believer and you don't forgive from your heart, next week Pastor Jason's going to talk about details of that. But if you don't forgive from your heart, you're going to have bitterness. You're going to be angry. There's going to be issues. And I do think you're under the Lord's discipline if you won't forgive. You won't have that heart of forgiveness. Why? Because I have been forgiven such a massive debt that what anyone has done to me is nothing compared to what I have done to Christ. Nothing at all. Jesus said this. He said in Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This isn't a works-based salvation. This isn't of, well, I gotta forgive or I'm not going to make it into heaven. The real issue is when you understand you have been forgiven this, you will forgive this. And you'll struggle with it, but you're going to forgive. You are going to forgive. And so my biggest fear is there's people who come to church all the time. I don't care if you're here. I mean, I like that you're here. But in every church everywhere, there's people who come to church every week. They wear the Christian label. But they'll say, I've had people say to me, I will never forgive what that person did to me. And I'm like, you don't want to say that. I mean, I get it. I understand the issues. Like I said, abuse, terrible things, things that should never happen to people have happened to some of you. I know that. I don't take it lightly. But all of those things and a bazillion times more, we have done to Jesus. And he has taken everything that you've done and removed it as far as the east is from the west. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John Broadus, in his classical commentary on Matthew, says that the torturers, this is fearful punishment, suggesting the torment of Gehenna or hell. So, we have been forgiven this much. And I've thought about this long and hard. Why do some people struggle? Why do some of us struggle with forgiveness? Because we don't get it. We really don't think. Here's the real issue. You really think you're pretty good. You might have, I might have one sheet worth of debt because, you know, compared to you, Pastor Matt, I'm really a pretty good person. I was raised well, never went sideways. I know I've sinned, but my sin's kind of small. Yours is big. Mine's small. And I would just say to you, you are delusionary. I say that respectfully, but here's what God's... That probably didn't come out right. Great, the guy came to church and he insulted me. That's nice. I don't say that to insult you. I just say that as a reality. Here's what God's word says. We have all become like one who is unclean. All our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. So even those good things that we try to do in our religiosity, we do it so people look at us and we look good and look at us and look, you know, we're there for the praise of men. God sees through all that. I mean, what we do, we can't earn or merit anything. We come empty. We're broken, and he takes everything that we've done, every thought that you've had that's not good, everything you should have done that you didn't do. I mean, how many times the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself, and you'll see your neighbor struggling with something, and you'll just drive on by. I mean, we've all done that 1,000 times. One of those days that the Lord flicked me in the ear, I remember there's a car on fire. And there's people sitting around looking at it. And they were only there by themselves. And I'm driving. It was back when I worked at Xerox many years ago. And I'm driving. It's like, wow, that car's on fire. Someone should stop and help them. A mile down the road, I finally realized I should have stopped and helped them. Then I came up, I'm busy. I was like when the man was robbed going down to Jericho. And it's like, oh, I'm on the Lord's work. And they pass by, and another one passes by, and another one passes by. I say all that to say this. Who do you need to have a heart of forgiveness for? Who has rightfully, they've offended you, they've hurt you, they've wronged you. Who have you been holding on to this 1/34th piece of a paper and you won't let go? My prayer is that today you would understand and be thankful. Lord, thank you. You've forgiven me this huge debt. And give me a heart that says, I'm gonna try to clear the air. I'm going to try to make it right. I'm going to ask the band if they could come forward. We're going to get into the details of everything else, okay? We're going to get into the next week. You have a chance to ask questions. You can text them in. You know, I mean, you're going to text them in this week. Email them in. We have a bunch from the first time we talked about this, because there are some things. It's like, well, how do you handle this? You steal my wallet. Does that mean I let you keep my wallet? I'll give you the short answer right now. No. But you're going to have a heart of forgiveness. So we're going to talk about that. But right now, I'm just worried that you rejoice in the forgiveness you have. and you hold this one very, very lightly with a heart that wants to be reconciled and forgive. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a minute. We're going to take 60 seconds. You can close your eyes, leave your eyes open. You can. I looked at this. I looked at this for a long time. And maybe you need to look at this and say, thank you, Lord. And maybe you're honest enough to say, yep, I got $10 billion worth of debt. And he has taken it and removed it as far from the east as from the west. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. My prayer is that you would realize I need someone to remove my debt. And may this be the day that you ask for forgiveness. So right now, starting 2, 1, go. Just meditate on that. Father, you know every heart here. You know those who have never really seen the weight of the debt of their sin. Lord, I would pray that if they've never really understood the gospel, never understood that there can be freedom and forgiveness, Lord, your word says that you made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You have said, truly, truly, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life. They will not be condemned, but is crossed over from death unto life. Lord, may we understand that in Jesus alone, by faith in him alone, not by a church, in Jesus alone, he has taken our sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west, and that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. They will be saved from the penalty and the weight of the debt of their sin. And Lord, may there be many today that call upon your name and say, forgive me. Lord, for others who understand that truth, but they are holding on to what someone has done to them, that 1/34th piece of a paper, and they're just holding on and holding on, and they're bitter, or they have gone to the avoidance mode, or the ignoring mode, or the they're dead to me mode. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that we are to have a heart of forgiveness that goes and seeks peace and seeks reconciliation and strives for peace. And as much as is possible, as it depends on us, that we're to live at peace with all people, even our enemies. Lord, you have told us to love our enemies and to do good to those who persecute us. And there are people in our lives that have been our enemies, may still be in our family, they have persecuted us, they still may be in our relationships, and I pray that we would have a heart that wants to forgive. And the only way we can do that is to look upon the great debt that you have removed for us. So Lord, give us a heart of forgiveness. Next week, as we talk about details, I just pray that you would set us free even now, that we would be free from this anger and bitterness and resentment and apathy that reigns in hearts. And may we live at peace with all people. Lord, you got to do your work for your glory, for your honor. And all God's people said, amen.
In order to do that, to be able to forgive, we have to lay down our pride. Tremendously difficult for some of us. For Christ, that comes with it. If we want to live for Him, we do those hard things. Would you stand and join me in this song about laying ourselves down for Him?
Lay me down.
Amen. 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 It will be my joy to say, not, what I would say, go, you'll be my joy to say, your will, your way. That may that be our heart. That we want to do things with his will and his way for his glory. We're going to pray. Just want to remind the ladies, you have flowers for you. Have a great Mother's Day. Father, we come to you. Give us a heart that wants to forgive. Give us joy in knowing that this massive debt of sin is ours, of ours, has been removed. And it is our joy to say, not our will, not our way, but your will, your way, for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.